Good day, evening. I'd like to thank you all for another opportunity to present another lesson from God's Word. And if you'd like to follow along, I will have the verses up on the screen for you. But if you'd like to follow along, we'll be starting in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. This evening, we are concluding a series of lessons on the work of the local church. And this is a very important topic that deserves the thorough attention that I have attempted to give. Because how we choose to engage in our collective work here determines our identity as a local church. And that means that it should reflect what the sign says out by the road, that we are indeed the Church of Christ. Bought and paid for by Christ, so that we are indeed in Christ. And tonight, we are going to focus on the topic of benevolence, which has caused many disputes over the years in regards to what an individual's role is versus the local church's role. So if we are to find a biblical solution, we must set aside emotion and human wisdom, and let thus saith the Lord be the final arbitrator in our decision making. So in order to do this, we need to search the scripture that directly applies to the local church rather than what applies to the individual Christian. Because as we have seen in the last two lessons, the authority for the individual Christian to act is not as the authority for the local church to act. And we have to follow a pattern that is laid out in the New Testament. That is, do we have enough information in the New Testament passages that allows us to conclude a consistent practice was engaged in the first century? I've asked you this evening to turn to 2 Timothy 3 because I believe the Spirit through Paul says that we do have this pattern. And in verse 16, Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, for training in the righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And every good work would certainly include the collective work of this local congregation. So let us approach Scripture this evening with a confidence that we do have the answers laid before us. So let me pose a question. Why is benevolence something we should be involved in anyway? After all, God designed a world so that through His providence, man would be able to individually work and be responsible for himself in order to fulfill his physical needs. And this was the case before the fall. And then Genesis 3, verse 17, says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you will eat bread." And this indicates that after the fall, that this would become much harder. And in this fallen world, situations arise where there are individuals that are unable to provide for themselves. And God also offers us instructions on what to do about this. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:4, "If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God." And again in verse 8 he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so we see that God designed the physical family to take care of their own when they are not able to take care of themselves. So this begs the question of why do we need benevolence if God has designed us to take care of our own? Well, the short answer is that we live in a fallen world. Humanity experiences all kinds of hardships, famine, disease, war, handicaps, and even the death of one of the family that was the provider. And so for Christians like us who have been blessed beyond measure and see those experiencing these hardships, and showing them consideration should come as naturally as breathing. In Luke 14, Jesus alluded to this kind of benevolence that is incumbent of Christianity. Starting in verse 12, we read, "And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will repay at the resurrection of the righteous.'" So on the other side of this, what will happen at the resurrection if we have not shown consideration to those that are in need? And we have that answer in Matthew 25, and we get a picture of what judgment day will be. And notice what Jesus says will happen to the unbenevolent. Starting at verse 41, Jesus says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The reason I am emphasizing this as our background tonight is that oftentimes we get so wrapped up in discussions on what the benevolent role of the local church is and what it can do or can't do, and we miss what we as individuals must do. And we see here plainly that Jesus says that we cannot go to heaven if we do not help those in need. And so the New Testament gives us instruction on how we can relieve the burden of those in need. For example, in James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And this is a passage that gets brought up often on who is responsible to do these things. And while we discuss what this passage doesn't say, let's not leave out what it does say. In Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul says, "So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people." But like James, this is not placing restrictions on the individual Christian. There is no limit to how much help we can give, and there is no limit on who can give it as an individual. Ephesians 4:28, Paul says, He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. This passage really hits home when we consider what the purpose of our labor is. Especially for someone like me who has gone through hardship and is doing good sometimes to be able to pay bills, debt, student loans, and still be able to have enough to put back and save. But I am still so very blessed, and more so than many, many other people in the world. And as Jesus says in Mark 14, verse 7, "For you will always have the poor with you." And so I believe these passages are individual in nature. And so now let's look at passages that with certainty apply to what the local church can do in its role of benevolence. And let's look and let's see what conclusions we can derive from these passages in regard to the local church. And let's look at, as an example, what the earliest churches in the first century did. And we'll start with the church in the very first church, the church in Jerusalem. We know without a doubt that the early church engaged in benevolence when the need arose. Acts 2, verse 44 through 45 says, "And all those who had believed were together and all had things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." And so with each of these passages and churches that I'm going to give you example, I'm going to pose five different questions and an answer to each of them. First question is what necessitated this benevolence? Well, we see in verse 45 that it was need. Second question, who was provided for in the church? All as anyone might have need. Who did the providing? All those who had believed. What was given? Their property and their possessions. And where did the help go? Sharing them with all. Not only do we see the depth of the benevolence, but also the liberality that the church practiced. Acts 4, starting in verse 32, says, And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. Again, first question, who necessitated the benevolence? And it was, again, the needy. Who was provided for in the church? And it was distributed to those among them. Who did the providing? The congregation who believed. And what was given? Proceeds of sales, lands, or houses. And where did the help go? The apostles' feet, as any had need. And Acts 6, verses 1 through 5, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation." Again, what necessitated the benevolence? Widows that were being overlooked. Who was provided for in the church? Widows of the Hellenistic Jews. Who did the providing? 7 men of good reputation. What was given? Daily serving of food. And where did the help go? Their widows. And we see here that the Jerusalem church appointed men from the local congregation to carry out work of the church so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer. Now let's look at the church at Antioch. Acts 11, verses 25 through 30 says, "And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." Again, what necessitated the benevolence? The great famine. Who was provided for in the church? The brethren living in Judea. Who did the providing? That any of the disciples had means. What was given? A contribution. And where did the help go? Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Next, we have several examples from the churches of Macedonia, Achaia, and Galatia. Acts 24 and verse 17 says, "Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings." In Romans 15, 25 through 26, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And we don't get much detail of the process that Paul used in Acts 24 and verse 7. But with these next passages, we get a more detailed pattern to follow. But first, let's ask the question, what necessitated the benevolence? The poor. Who was provided for in the church? Saints in Jerusalem. Who did the providing? Macedonia and Achaia. What was given? Contribution or alms. And where did the help go? Paul to the saints. And we have Acts 24 and 17 again. But 1 Corinthians 16 in verses 1 through 3. "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem." And we see that we're getting a more detailed pattern that we can follow here in regards to what a congregation can do in regards to collecting. Collecting for the saints, and how that money or alms is to be distributed and used. Next, we have. Let me ask the questions. What necessitated the benevolence? Was the poor? Who was provided for in the church? For the saints in Jerusalem? Who did the providing? The church at Corinth and Achaia. What was given? To put aside and save as a gift. And where did the help go? Whomever you approve, to the saints. Next we have 2 Corinthians verse 8 and 1 through 4. "Now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." And again, verse 14, "At this present time, your abundance being a supply for the need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality." And in chapter 9, verse 1, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, In verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. First question, what necessitated the benevolence? Need and needs. Who was provided for in the church? The saints. Who did the providing? Churches of Macedonia. What was given? Alms. And where did the help go? In Jerusalem. So with each of these, you're starting to see that the same questions are getting the same answers, which is what's helping us establish a pattern. And we now see that Paul has given us a pattern to follow and how local churches carries out work for those in need and the way alms or the collection for the saints was carried out. So what is the pattern? Number one, it is for the saints. When there was a collection, it was provided for Christians in need, for the saints who are in need, members of the church. Any other should be done as an individual. It is not discouraging providing for those who are not Christians in need, but it is saying that the church should not be burdened with anybody but its members and the saints. Number two, they have to be legitimate needs. Dispersion only occurred when there was a need and not a want. And we see in these passages specifically that they were legitimate needs. And finally, they were sent directly to the need. It was sent to either the individual or the congregation that was in need. In other words, there was no middleman, there was no foundation that collected and dispersed the funds. And it was done totally by the church and by the saints. And I have just a few more things for you, and the lesson will be yours. So we can see that a church should not be distracted from accomplishing this work by other things that do not apply to its role in a benevolent need. And so some important principles to remember is that this work must not be burdened. 1 Timothy 5:16 says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And Acts 7 says that contributions were laid at the apostles' feet for them to oversee the distribution. So this, for us, requires a stewardship. And we see in Titus 1 and verse 7, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. A church must be careful not to support those who cannot help themselves. And so in that case, the church must not be an enabler. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Unfortunately, there are those who will try and take advantage of the church, of the church's benevolence and the church's generosity, and even individuals' generosity. And this can even be brethren. And Ephesians 4:28 says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing what his own hands, what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And again, Mark 14, verse 7, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. Local churches, and especially the elders we appoint, are always conscious and distinguishing those who are truly in need and those who are not really being helped by additional benevolent support. And that is not always easy to determine. But we also must remember to open our hearts and eyes to what are genuine needs. Again, we have Mark 14 and 7. Finally, let's examine ourselves in regard to this work and not be so cautious that it blinds our hearts and our minds to those that have genuine needs. And oftentimes, someone has been taken advantage of by someone they tried to help. And I know it can make you jaded and cautious, but there are truly brethren who are in need, who are in dire need, particularly those who in another country who can't even afford a Bible. Let us open our eyes and hearts to those in need. Let us always maintain our passion for helping those who are not as blessed as we are. I really appreciate you listening and for allowing me to present this series. I certainly hope it has been encouragement to you and has helped you. And if you have not yet made the decision to come out of darkness into God's marvelous light by obeying the gospel, or if you are a brother or sister in need of the prayers of the congregation, however we can assist you, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing.